So in Colorado, I did something that I've always wanted to do. I entered my chili in a chili cook-off. I think my chili is very good. A lot of people really like it. But it was something on my bucket list. I've always thought of doing it. So since it was Colorado, I thought, I'm going to make buffalo chili. And so I found prairie-raised Colorado buffalo chili. So I could have made filet mignon chili. It would have been cheaper. So this was all organic chili, all organic peppers I roasted myself. Paprika that I had at home, but I didn't have in Colorado, so I had to go to two stores looking for smoked paprika. I added chorizo, and I spent 2 days tasting and giving it to Michael and giving it to people who were staying at the house and making sure that I was getting it right. Yeah. And then we were supposed to drop off our crock pots. People ski down to the platform at the bottom of the hill, and then all the chilies were laid out with their ingredients. And so nobody was supposed to know whose chili was whose, but the people staying at our house knew what my crock pot looked like. I knew they had to vote for me. But I was the runner-up. The frustrating thing, the woman who came in first was a vegan. And she made meat lover's chili. And I said, how in the world did you make chili without tasting it? And she said, well, I went online and I found award-winning meat lover's chili. And she said, I followed the recipe exactly.
That's wrong.
And she took first prize.
You've been robbed.
And I said, but that is against my cooking motto. I never measure. I guesstimate. And so I remember my grandmother was like a hand person. Like, how many handfuls or how many pinches or how many? And I said, well, how do you know how big your hand is? But that's how she did it. So my mother, on the other hand, was... she was, like, measuring everything, cleaning each measuring cup as she, it was like, the kitchen was totally clean when she put whatever it was in the oven, which made me nuts. So I'm a messy, messy, messy cook. And, of course, my daughter is so precise. She can't stand cooking with me. She's measuring everything as I go and cleaning up. But I have a needlepoint pillow. Well, no, actually, it's an incomplete canvas. I should have brought it for you. But one day I will finish it. And it says, approach love and cooking with reckless abandon.
Oh, that's good.
But today I want you to think of our lesson. The topic of our lesson is approach love and giving with reckless abandon. So when we live God's way, we throw out the measuring cups. And we use God's measurements. And there's no scorekeeping because we cannot outgive God.
Amen.
God's hand measures the universe, and he's the one giving to us. Isaiah 40:12 says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? And as you look at those pictures from the Hubble telescope and these amazing shapes of stars and things, and you think, that's what our God can do. So we throw out the measure, we start over, and we forget about the worldly scorekeeping of, I did this for you, you do this for me. Do I owe you or do you owe me? The competition, the disappointment, the discontentment, the scarcity, and the fear. The fear that if I give away something, that, well, I might come up shorthanded someday. So that fear. We can let ourselves think that there will never be enough, but we have to let that go. Luke 6:38 says, give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, they will be measured to you. The measure we use will be measured to us. So the beginning starts out really great, you know. It's going to all come pouring, but then the way we dish it out is the way we're going to be measured. So I read one, I was trying to figure out what your lap was. I mean, if you're wearing these big robes, and they said that people could take their sort of skirt and tie it up around their neck, and so you would actually sort of be filling your bosom with grain or whatever you were carrying, and you'd be able to carry a lot more. So we're to give from the overflow of our hearts because of what we've been given. So I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. That's Ephesians 3:17. Does anyone remember where they've seen that verse? Nancy? No, it's at the top of the website. I was sure Nancy would know. We cannot outgive God, but we can fail to slow down enough to feel his presence and to find out what's our assignment for that day. Where's the Spirit taking us that day? So if you remember Mission Impossible on the tape, you know, pushing the button, and he's giving you what you're supposed to do. And just think of that. There is something unique for you to do. I know everyone in my small group has heard this story at least 3 times. And I know I've told it before. But it's so vivid to me, and I think God was really trying to teach me something. So 25 years ago, I'm making dinner, big, messy, messy dinner. And Connor, who's only, so now he's 29, so he was only 4 years old, he's standing next to me, and he says, "Mom, I want to tell you something. Mom, I want to tell you something." And I said, "Go ahead and tell me. I can hear you. My ears are right here." And so I didn't stop. "No, Mom, I want to tell you something to your face." So I think God wants to tell us something to our face. He wants us to slow down for a little while and bathe in his presence. He wants to know that we're listening. And if we can sit down and save our list and save our to-dos and just rest, can we be still and know that he is God? That the God who measured the stars with his hands is listening to us, and his Spirit wants to communicate with us. Galatians 5 talks about keeping in step with the Spirit. I love that verse, but this is the Message, does that part of that chapter this way. Live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit, and then you won't feel the compulsions of selfishness. For there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with the free spirit, just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart. And since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out implication in every detail of our lives. And that means not comparing ourselves with one another as if one of us was better and another worse. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives, and each of us is an original.
Can you say that again, please?
Is that the message?
No, just far more original things.
This is from the message?
That means we're not to compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better and another worse. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Each of us is an original.
Mm.
What's the reference on that?
That's Galatians 5 from the Message. So that's my Bible has 8-point font, so it's not really something. But if somebody wants to look up Galatians 5 in there and that last verse, it would be interesting to compare. So we each have a passion that simply needs to be unleashed and directed. We have gifts given to us by God for this purpose, to bring light and life into our lives and into the whole world. So where do we start? Pay attention to your heart, your mind, and your spirit. What activities or work are deeply satisfying to you? What gives you energy? What do you look forward to doing every day? Don't do things that make your stomach churn or give you a headache. No one's asking us to do something that's uncomfortable for us. Journal the times that you've been joyful in service. Sometimes it may not even register as giving or service because it makes you so happy. And that's the pattern. See the pattern of what God wants you to do. And know that it's going to bring you joy. As Heidi said last week, no one can relate to God the way you can. We are all unique. We're all different. And we're all wholly loved by God. So if you don't believe that, if that's not something that you know in your core, you should pray with someone here. Pray with Betsy or Heidi or Elizabeth, or because our foundation is the trust we have in the Lord's promises. And to learn to give, we must be confident that the Lord's giving to us. Do we trust him? Psalm 143, 8 says, I have put my trust in you. And put is an active verb. And trust is purposeful. It's not passive. We are trusting in the Lord. We're looking at his promises. We know that they are true. And we know we cannot outgive him. So turning to God with our face and knowing we will not be rejected, because what the gift that God gave us is bigger than anything we can give him, and that's the gift of Christ Jesus. When we say, I want to talk to your face, we want to seek God's face and have this lap full of grace, the heaping good gifts of the Lord poured out, falling over and heaped up, and that is absolutely the opposite of the negative message the world is sending you, that there's not enough. So scorekeeping and jockeying for position is not God's way. Like the first soccer mom I think of is James and John's mother, who went to Jesus, and it wasn't just put him in the game, it was, can they sit at your right hand and your left hand in your kingdom? I thought, and Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. You know, are they going to drink the cup that I'm drinking? And we know the first shall be last. So Philippians 2 says we're told to humble ourselves the way Christ did, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant. Jesus knew how to give, and he gave his life for us. So we have God's Spirit encouraging our generosity. We're unique in what we want, what we can give, and what we bring to the world. And we trust in God gives us a perspective that's not a scarcity perspective or a day-to-day, it's a long-term perspective. There's a verse in our lesson this week, Isaiah 40:31. But they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I always thought, so I'm exhausted, and God picks me up with these wings. And so not only is it a rescue and is it a comfort, but it's also being carried up to see from 10,000 feet, or however high an eagle goes. You get to see not just the tree and where you are, but God's perspective on where you're going.
That's good.
So to know what he has for us, we have to be tuned in and have his perspective. And God's abundance and grace is there for us. There's not more for anyone here. There's this overwhelming, infinite abundance of it. It's just your awareness of what it is. So can we sit in a quiet room alone? The philosopher and mathematician Pascal said, all human miseries come from not being able to sit in a quiet room alone. I mean, it's something that we need to teach our children, and that means with no phone, like alone, alone. So if we can have our chair or our place to not be disturbed, we can set aside 10 minutes or 5 minutes and leave the radio off in the car and just enjoy the quiet and just sit in the presence of God. So the pastor last week at Beaver Creek had the same, the eagle's wing verse. And I thought, so this chapel sits at the bottom of the ski hill, and in the whole Bell Valley, there was only one grove of balsam trees. And so President Ford was out there. I mean, he was one of the ones who laid out Vail, and he saw this grove of balsam trees, and he said, that's where the chapel should be. So it's a chapel that a lot of different churches share. People kind of take their turns. And it's, so that's where the balm of Gilead, you've heard of the balm of Gilead in the Bible, that came from balsam trees. So there's a beautiful chapel, and you can see the people skiing down. You can go to the early service and make first tracks. You know, they'll make sure that church is over in time for you to get on the lift. there's a little stream next to it and a path and a place to sit in the middle of all these balsams. And it's just, it's so beautiful. But we know that it can be anywhere. We can meet God wherever we are, in Calcutta, in, you know, just wherever we are. It does not have to be a beautiful or relaxing place. God will come to you. So I was reading about different people and how they do their quiet time. Elizabeth Elliot, you've probably heard of her. She was a young missionary with her husband in Ecuador. And as, you know, they were, I don't know how old her husband was. I think they were in their 20s. He was martyred by the Indians. And she learned the language and actually went back to live with the tribe with her small child. And so they made a movie about his martyrdom called The End of the Spear. But she said, this is her speaking as a much older person about her quiet time. We need him every hour. If we aim to be consistent in the way we live and we walk, we can't settle for a hit or miss in God's direction. But the primary obstacle I face is myself, my laziness, my preoccupations, and lack of concentration. And this is Elizabeth Elliot. I must deal with these in the strength of the Lord. I'm responsible to do what I'm meant to do. He will help me, but he won't physically knock me on my knees or move me to my quiet place. She said, I have to do that. I memorize a psalm to begin my prayer, and I read the word, asking the Holy Spirit to apply it to my life and my heart. But prayers can be made, as we know, scrubbing the floors, as Brother Lawrence said, scrubbing the pots and pans. And the older I get, the more I'm aware of my desperate need for Christ himself. I want to listen to him. I want to learn from him, and I want to glorify him. So that was very encouraging that Elizabeth Elliot has a hard time getting to her quiet time. So we need to give to God what is his. We share our first fruits with him, and we fulfill a commandment to be a cheerful giver, because our response is giving back. So 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 8, I'm sure you've heard this verse. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. That's a lot of alls. Mm-hmm. There's no sums there. It's all. But sometimes it's easier to give to strangers or people living, you know, in Africa than it is to give to our families. Because sometimes they haven't been grateful. And you may not appreciate your day-to-day efforts. And that's when we have to stop keeping score and remember to give them the grace that we've been given. To give them some of that overflow from our lack and love abundantly. So I heard a great story around Christmas time. You guys probably heard this, about people going to the layaway desk. You know, layaway was really a thing of the past until the downturn, and they brought back layaway. And so people who were paying down on their children's toys or whatever, they would come back and find out it had all been paid. Mm. And so one guy in the Midwest paid for 50 families.
Wow.
At two different stores. And you can imagine what a thrill that would have been to walk up to the counter and find out he didn't owe any more money. So Max Lucado puts it this way. When we submit to God's plans, we can trust our desires. So when you have this inclination that's a good thing or something that you want to do, that's from God. That could be your assignment. Our assignment is found at the intersection of God's plan and our pleasure. What do we love to do? What brings us great joy? What gives us a sense of satisfaction? Some of us long to feed the poor. Others enjoy leading the church. And each of us has been made to serve in a unique way. So this is, I'm sort of repeating myself, but the longings of your heart are not to be ignored. They are to be consulted. As the wind turns the weather vane, so God uses your passions to turn your life. And God is too gracious to ask you to do something that you hate. Or that gives you a headache. And I know there are so many women in here doing amazing, amazing things. And I don't want you to divide that into, well, these are my church things and these are my life things. Because the good things that you're doing and influencing people for good and showing them the love of God, those are great things. My sister could have been a chapter, and Heidi gave me this great book, I Like Giving. And I thought, my sister could have been a chapter in this book. My grandmother lived in an apartment building that had, in Nashville, and was connected to a church. And so there was just this little walkway. They didn't even have to go outside when they wanted to go to church. So my grandmother loved it. And it was filled with lots of low-income people and people who'd been missionaries. And so one little aside. So my grandmother was widowed when I was 3.
Wow.
So all this time, she's, you know, not married. And so her across the hall neighbor was a missionary who'd been a widower for 20 years. And he knocks on her door and says, oh, you know, can I come in? And she goes, no, that would not be appropriate. She said, maybe when my daughter's visiting, we could have you over for a cup of coffee, but it would not be appropriate. So there was no romance at the apartment. But one Thanksgiving, my sister Lisa, who used to visit a lot, she gathered enough $20 bills and put each one in a Thanksgiving card and slipped them under each door in the apartment building.
Aww.
So it was probably, I don't know, 40 apartments or something. But her friend was the building manager, and so they did it really early in the morning. And then they had, you know, muffins downstairs, and Lisa came back to listen to all the people's stories about, you know, trying to figure out who had done it. She never told them. And then she, her house has a lot behind it that she makes into a garden. So one year she had the idea to till twice the ground. And so they bring van loads of people out from the apartment building to have their little gardens. And so many of them had lived on farms and or they lived in the country. And so this was something that cost her nothing. And but her little girl got to hang out with all her new old friends, you know, and she said it was just, it was such a joy when they would come and garden and pull weeds. So if you listen, you will know what to give. Is it a kind word? Is it the last cupcake? There's a story in here about a little boy who wants a certain kind of pie, and he's already taken it, so he gives it to the little boy. A letter of encouragement. You will know, and you will know the timing. And your gift can last. It will influence your children, your community. Who knows the ripple effect? It can even influence your health. And we know that sitting quietly is very good for us. And we know because, you know, we're being fed by the Spirit. But in the same book, the I Like Giving book, thank you, Heidi, there's a story or a study by Stephen Post, and it's focused on non-monetary giving. And he defines 10 ways of giving: celebration, mentoring, forgiveness, courage, humor, respect, compassion, loyalty, listening, and creativity.
Can you read
that one? Never catch up.
Celebration, mentoring, forgiveness, courage, humor, respect, compassion, loyalty, listening, and creativity. And he found that if we learn to live our lives as a gift to those around us, near or far, in the unique way that we are best at, we will be happier, healthier, and live longer simply through giving. Because we'll live with open hands and open hearts. So the first time I really heard about from the Spirit about what to give was a huge surprise, and it was very encouraging. I don't want you to listen to the story and think, oh, she's so nice. This was the first time I've ever been sitting there like, oh, I'm going to give this. No, we didn't give this. So I'm listening to a pastor, and he's talking about how he's going to an orphanage for AIDS orphans, and you know, this is a long time ago, and he's going to go visit these schools, and he's going to go to these churches, and I thought, I really want to participate in that. And I heard that I was supposed to give $371. And I'm thinking, $371? That's, not only is that an odd amount, that's a lot of money. And I'm thinking, I owe my girlfriend $300 for our beach house. $371. But it was so clear that that was the amount, and I knew it couldn't come from anywhere except from God. And so I thought, okay, it's your money, it's not all my money. And I wrote out the check. So this is a little tiny church, and I'm with my grandma. And they had cake and coffee with the pastor after. And we're walking to the car, and he runs up behind me, and he goes, you're from D.C., right? And I said, yeah. And he goes, you gave the check that was from D.C. Someone said, she's from D.C. And I said, yes, that was mine. And I thought, did I forget to sign it or something? And he said, why did you write the check for $371? And I said, I just heard that. I heard $371. I said, I know it's odd amount. And he goes, I have to tell you, my wife and I sat down 2 days ago and we laid out all the expenses for our trip. And for her to accompany him, they decided, you know, they had already decided that she couldn't go because they added up her taxes and fees and the remainder of what they owed on her ticket, and it was
$371.
Wow. Exactly. Wow. Yay. And So remember, God is really good at math. God invented math. He's really good at exponents. So that was so encouraging to both of us. And it was a lesson I have never forgotten. And he wanted his wife to come, and I said, you know what? This wasn't from me. I said, I'm so happy your wife can go with you and you can have this experience, but she doesn't need to meet me. It was a lesson I've never forgotten. So nothing that you give comes up empty. Somebody who was a great gift giver and who had the big perspective in mind was the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with oil and dried them with her hair. That was an extravagant wow of gift. She didn't carefully knock the glass off the bottle so she could take a couple of drops and put them in the water. She broke the lid off and poured the whole of the bottle on Jesus' feet, and the whole place was filled with the fragrance. Do you remember what the disciples said? What a waste! It could have gone to the poor. It was worth a whole year's wages. They rebuked her harshly, but Jesus intervened and said, "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me." She was committing a sacred and holy act of anointing Jesus, and the disciples didn't get the big picture. They didn't see the gift for the wow that it was. So I know, I heard this story from Melissa years ago, and any of you who have heard it could probably still remember it. But Tony Campolo was in Hawaii, and he's a minister. He couldn't sleep. His time was totally off. And he wakes up really hungry at 3 in the morning, goes wandering around Honolulu for a place to eat, and he finds a diner. But it's a really divey diner. So he decides he's not going to have something to eat. He's just going to have a donut. So he's sitting there having coffee and a donut, and a bunch of prostitutes come in. It is actually snowing again.
It's Sprinter.
It's Sprinter. Sprinter. It's eternal winter. We'll play for spring later. So he's sitting there at the counter having his donut and his coffee, and all these prostitutes start coming in. Because it's 3:30 in the morning, and they're at the end of their shift. And so he starts up a conversation with one woman, and she said, "You know what? Tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39 tomorrow. I'm going to have a birthday." And one of the women says, "Oh, what are you expecting? Something from us? Presents or something?" And she goes, "No, I've never had a birthday party. I just wanted you to know it was my birthday." And so when they leave, Tony asks the guy behind the counter, said, "Do you think we could have a birthday party tomorrow? Do they come in here every night?" And he goes, "Yeah, they come in here every night, same time." So he brings streamers and balloons and signs. The guy at the diner says he'll make her a birthday cake. And so the next day, they all the ladies walk in, and it's a party. And, everyone's yelling, "Happy birthday, Agnes." And she's so stunned, her knees start to buckle, and she almost falls over. And when the birthday cake with the candles is carried out, that's when she totally loses it. She's sobbing and crying, and Harry, who's never seen her cry, grumbles, "Blow out the candles, Agnes, cut the cake." So she pulls herself together, and she blows them out, and everyone's yelling, "Cut the cake, cut the cake." But Agnes looks down at the cake, and without taking her eyes off of it, says, "Look, is it okay with you if I keep the cake for a little while, if we don't eat it right away? Can I take it to my house and show it to a couple people?" "Sure, if that's what you want to do, keep the cake. Take it home if you want." So she takes the cake out of the restaurant, and Tony says, "Well, why don't we pray together?" And so they're in the hole-in-the-wall greasy spoon. Half the prostitutes from Honolulu are all there at 3:30, listening to Tony Campolo as he prays for Agnes a birthday prayer for her life and her health and her salvation, that God would give her a good year and a good life, and that her life would be changed. And when he's finished, Harry leans over. He's the guy behind the counter. And with a trace of hostility in his voice, he goes, "You didn't tell me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to?" And he said, Tony answered, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." Perfect. So we don't know. We don't know how God will use us, but we know that Jesus was there at that party. So we throw out our measure and we use God's extravagant measure. So I don't know if this is 1 Timothy 6. This is Paul's admonition to Timothy. "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. But put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And you may not think of yourself as rich, but compared with the rest of the world, you certainly, certainly are rich. So an abundant life doesn't keep score. It gives and it shares, and it's healthier for that. An abundant life is truly life. And the good news of the gospel is that that's the life that God wants to give us. He wants us to be truly alive in him. And when we seek his face, we will be filled with the fullness of God, and that will be reflected in all that we do, and all that we share, and all that we give. It will be overflowing, and you won't be able to stand up without a little bit dropping off your lap. So, as Henry Nouwen said, every time I take a step in the direction of generosity, I move from fear to love. Fear not and give richly. Practice love and giving with reckless abandon. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know you don't ask a tremendous amount from us except for our whole selves. And if we love you and trust you, giving us our whole selves is a joy, because we know we're in your kingdom now and that we can love with your love and see people with your eyes and be generous and not measure out tiny little measurements, but be overflowing with the joy that comes from you. We thank you for your gift of Christ Jesus, something that we can never repay. We thank you for your grace and your forgiveness. And I just bless all the women here. And I thank you for all of them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.